The Satanic Temple in Oklahoma demanded the right to erect a 7-foot statue on the grounds of the Capitol, the state capitol, if Bible believers could have a Ten Commandments monument on Capitol grounds. Then why couldn't Satanists have a goat-headed statue honoring their Lord? On June 30th, about 3 weeks ago, the Oklahoma State Supreme Court ruled 7-2 that both the Ten Commandments monument and the Satan statue were out of place on public property, and they ordered the removal of the Ten Commandments. Our young people are growing up in a world turned upside down. The competing ideas to which they are exposed naturally raise troubled questions. Someone has submitted this question for our discussion. People say there are two sides to every story. What was the devil's side? We wouldn't know because God told his followers the whole story. But what if the devil wasn't truly evil, but God's followers, men, told the story that way? God is perfect, but what if the devil, or Lucifer, was more perfect and God felt he would be better in his place? Open your Bible to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. The first two chapters of Genesis, as you well remember, tell the story of the creation of the world in 7 days, the establishment of the first marriage, Adam and Eve. Their beautiful home in Eden is described. And then chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any other wild creature that the Lord God had made." At the end of chapter 1, Moses had declared that everything God made was, verse 31, very good. But now in Genesis 3:1, Moses introduces a created being that threatens the peace and joy of the paradise garden. It is therefore assumed that the serpent has at some point prior fallen into his present condition. This assumption is sustained by the writings of Peter and Jude. Turn to the little book of Jude just before Revelation, one chapter, Jude 1 and verse 6. In a parallel verse, Peter writes that God did not spare the angels that sinned, 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. Jude 1 verse 6 says, "And the angels that did not keep their own position, but left their proper dwelling, have been kept by him in eternal chains in the nether gloom until the judgment of the great day." It is therefore understood that in the beginning, Satan was an angel, a very powerful angel. He was very good, but he sinned. He left his proper place, perhaps suggesting that pride was the motivation for his sin, and he lost his great position in heaven. Return to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. The serpent is perceived in different ways. Some think that Satan gives voice to a literal snake, just as God gives voice to Balaam's donkey. You remember that story? Balaam is a false prophet, and he is on his way to curse the people of Israel. That's what he intends to do. And an angel of the Lord with a drawn sword appears in the path before his donkey. And the donkey sees the angel. And on 3 separate occasions, the donkey turns out of the path, presses Balaam's foot against a wall, and then lies down and squeezes Balaam. Balaam's very angry, and he strikes the donkey each time. And the donkey is given voice by God and says, Balaam, why have you struck me these three times? And Balaam says, because you made a fool of me, and if I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you. And his eyes were opened then. He saw the angel himself and was in terror. Some think that this is what happens here in Genesis 3. Satan gives voice to the snake. Others believe that serpent is symbolic. The snake's slithering, crawling mode of transport suggests the devil's character. Look at verse 1, the second part. He said to the woman, did God say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? And Eve says, oh no, God didn't say that. We can eat of any fruit that we want, but not of the fruit in the midst of the garden. We shouldn't even touch it, lest we die. Verse 4, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The serpent began his conversation by questioning God's word. Did God say? Did he really mean what he had said? You will not die moves the serpent from questioning to contradiction. God is wrong. God has lied to you. Satan concludes with an invitation to unseat God, to de-God God. When you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The Jewish people have traditionally thought of the forbidden fruit as the pomegranate. Americans think of it as the apple. Do you know why the exact fruit is unnamed? It doesn't matter. The kind of fruit is insignificant. There's something much deeper going on here. What does matter is this: who has the power to judge good and evil? If God says something is good and I pronounce it evil, or if God says something is evil and I declare it good, then I am my own God. That is heady stuff. Eve fell for it. She wanted to be like God. She wanted to be God. But Satan's partial truth was a total lie. Eve now knew evil because she was evil. The biblical condemnation of the serpent is blistering. Look at John chapter 8 and verse 44. Jesus is talking with the Jewish authorities about his father. He tells them, "You don't know my father." And he says that you are behaving like your father. And they say, oh, Abraham's our father. Oh, no. Abraham would not have disbelieved me as you do. They finally got around to saying that God was their father. And he said, no, that's not true either. You're actually children of someone else. John 8, 44, you are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks according to his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Jesus says that the devil is a liar, that lying is his nature, and that he is a murderer. He is a murderer because he leads people to death. Look at Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. The Bible says, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur or brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. This is God's story about Satan. He was created very good, a powerful angel. He sinned. He lost his position. He became God's enemy. He lied to our first parents, and he's been lying ever since. And he is guilty of murder because of all the people he has led away from God. And he will be damned eternally for his misdeeds. This is God's story about Satan. Now let's work our way through the submitted question. People say there are two sides to every story. What was the devil's side? We wouldn't know because God told his followers the whole story. The saying two sides to every story is a generalization. A story has two sides only if the involved parties disagree. We have many married couples in the room tonight, and I'm sure that if you and your spouse love each other and told the story of how you met and how you got engaged and married, your stories would be very similar. Now, one might leave this detail out or the other because you have your own perspectives, but the stories would mesh together and be one story, one side, because you love one another and you're being honest. An undisputed ball game has only one side to its story. I love Auburn football, as most of you know. In 2013, Auburn played Alabama in the Iron Bowl. And at the end of the game, the score was tied 28-28. And there was only a tick left on the clock, and Nick Saban decided to go for a field goal from quite a distance. And the ball fell short of the goal posts. Chris Davis, a defensive player, grabbed that football and ran 109 yards into the Alabama end zone and scored a touchdown, and Auburn won 34-6. Now, Alabama fans don't like that story. But they don't disagree with it. They don't say, oh, that's not how it happened. There's another side to it. In 2014, the Iron Bowl came around again, and Auburn went and played at Alabama that time. And Auburn lost in spectacular fashion. Auburn's defense was very weak last year, and the Alabama offense ran up 55 points, 55-44. It was humiliating. And Auburn fans don't like that story. But there's no dispute about it. There aren't two sides to the story. The Auburn coach, Gus Malzahn, is putting 55-44 all over the locker room at Auburn this year to motivate the players so they won't forget what happened last year. Many stories don't have two sides. But if a story does have two sides, then one or both parties are dishonest. The dishonesty can show itself in lying or withholding pertinent information. What was the devil's side? We wouldn't know because God told his followers the whole story. If God told the whole story but withheld the truth about the devil's side, then his story isn't whole. It is dishonest. God is a liar. Look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. The Apostle Paul writes that in hope of eternal life, which God who never lies promised ages ago. The Bible claims that God never tells a lie. that everything that he says is the truth, that it is not within his character to be dishonest. The question continues, but what if the devil wasn't truly evil, but God's followers, men, told the story that way? This part of the question points a finger of suspicion at the writers of the Bible. Did they misrepresent the true character of Satan? If so, were they just ignorant or were they corrupt? We don't have time to explore this in any detail, but the Bible's inspiration by God is supported by ample evidence. For example, prophecy, scientific foreknowledge, genuine miracles, and its unity. Let me briefly explain what I mean by those four things. This morning as we were observing the Lord's Supper, I read Isaiah chapter 53. It is a portrait of the death of Christ. It tells what happened to him, that he was pierced, crushed, buried, and yet that he prevailed over death. The prophecy in Isaiah 53 says that the death of this righteous servant of God would bring about justification for many. It's clearly talking about Jesus, and yet it was written 700 years before Christ was born. How do you explain that? Scientific foreknowledge. Did you know that the Bible has a cure for AIDS? You may say, what in the world are you talking about? There's no mention of any medication there. No, there's not. But there is a description of a procedure for protecting people against contagious diseases. It's called quarantine. There is so much political clout in the homosexual community that quarantine is beyond question in our culture. And it's not being practiced in other cultures either. But if people with HIV were confined to quarters or to a state or a country in the world or whatever, where only HIV/AIDS people were, then the disease would disappear. And this is what the Bible teaches to do in the case of leprosy. Put people in quarantine and the disease cannot spread. Genuine miracles. Consider the resurrection of Christ, for example. The empty tomb has only one logical explanation. Jesus rose from the dead. And many books have been written on that subject. You can check that out for yourself. The only way to explain the empty tomb is that the Bible is right about what happened. The unity of Scripture, the Bible was written by 40 different people on three continents in three languages, over a period of 1,500 or 600 years, many of the people that wrote the Bible didn't know each other, and yet the books form a cohesive whole, a unit. It's amazing. These kinds of evidences demonstrate that the Bible is the Word of God. Furthermore, the writers of Scripture placed a high premium on telling the truth, even if it was embarrassing. You remember the story of David and Bathsheba? You ever thought about what an embarrassing story that is for the Bible? Here's David, a man after God's own heart. God chooses him to be the father of the kingdom through whom the Messiah will come. And David takes his neighbor's wife and sleeps with her and brings about the death of her husband to cover up the fact that he's the father of the baby. It's terrible. It's embarrassing. So why is it in the Bible? It's because it's the truth. And the Bible doesn't ever gloss over the truth. Think about the story of Thomas, one of the apostles. After the resurrection, Jesus appeared to 10 of the disciples, and they told Thomas, he said, I don't believe it. Unless I see his hands and put my finger in the scars and feel the heel crucifixion scars, I will never believe, is a very emphatic statement. And Jesus appeared to him, and he saw the scars, and he felt the scars, and he said, "My Lord and my God." Why is that story in the Bible? It's very embarrassing to the Christian faith that one of the original apostles did not believe. It's in the Bible because it's the truth. That's why. Jesus' own brothers did not believe in him until after the resurrection. John 7 verse 5 says, think how embarrassing that is. His own family didn't believe that he was God's son, his brothers. Then why should I believe it? Anyone could naturally have a question like that in mind. So why does the Bible tell that story? It's because it's the truth. Our question continues, God is perfect, but what if the devil or Lucifer was more perfect and God felt he would be better in his place? I found at dictionary.com these definitions of perfect. Perfect means conforming absolutely to the description or definition of an ideal type. Excellent or complete beyond practical or theoretical improvement. Entirely without any flaws, defects, or shortcomings. If God is perfect, how can Satan be more perfect? Perfection cannot be improved upon. There's no such thing as more perfect than perfect. Of course, if God envied a superior being and usurped his place, then he wasn't perfect to begin with. But in what possible way could a superior Satan be outflanked by an inferior God? If Satan had more power than God, he could have mastered God. If Satan had more wisdom than God, then he could have outwitted God. Ironically, our submitted question itself supports God's story of the devil. Do you remember the serpent's argument in the Garden of Eden? He questioned God's word. Did God say? He questioned God's character. You will not die. God has told you a lie. He questioned God's place. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. You can be God. Our question this evening follows this same serpentine track. It questions God's character. We don't know the devil's side because God has not been honest with us. It questions God's word. The Bible writers were men. Maybe they got things wrong. It questions God's place. The devil was superior, but God usurped his position. Our submitted question reflects the teachings of Satanists. In the Satanic Bible, published in 1969, God is described as the Satanist's true self, a projection of his or her own personality, not an external deity. That's Genesis 3 all over again. You can be God. You can declare what is good or evil. Self is God. The Satanic Bible is full of demonstrably false propositions. I'll give one example. The book of Lucifer in the Satanic Bible advocates the seven deadly sins because they all lead to personal pleasure. You may be asking, what are the seven deadly sins? Well, it's a good question. They're not listed that way in the Bible, but someone in about the 4th century came up with this list of seven deadly sins that many people are familiar with. The seven deadly sins are sins. They are in the Bible as sins. Wrath, greed, sloth or laziness, pride, lust, envy, and gluttony. The author of the Satanic Bible says that all these things are actually good because they're fun. They make you happy. And maybe they will for a while in some situations. But what if you are the butt end of these deadly sins, so-called? How do you feel about gluttony when a selfish brother eats all the chocolates in your gift box of candy that your boyfriend gave you? How do you feel about lust when a rival beds down with your boyfriend or girlfriend? How do you feel about pride when the rich kids ignore you? How do you feel about sloth when your parents are too lazy to work and you lack the things that you need? How do you feel about greed when a schoolmate steals your iPad? The seven deadly sins are not so sweet when we are on the receiving end. The devil's side of the story is no secret, young people. He is telling his story every time someone behaves selfishly. The author of the Satanic Bible summarizes his philosophy of life with these two words: controlled selfishness. Think about someone you know who is really selfish. Is that a person that you enjoy spending time with? Is that the kind of person you want for your husband or for your wife or for your parents, for your friends? The devil's side of the story is that self is God. And those who listen to that story destroy themselves and everyone around them. Jesus was tempted by Satan, Matthew chapter 4. Jesus was taken to a high mountain, perhaps in a vision, and shown all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And the devil said to Jesus, "I'll give you all these things if you'll fall down and worship me." And Jesus said, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." All of us have a choice to make. We must choose whether to honor Satan or whether to honor God. Some people make this choice very consciously, the choice to serve Satan. They say, "I'm a Satanist. I like the Satanic Bible. I engage in the Satanic rituals." But many people follow Satan without even realizing it. The Apostle Paul, when he was talking to the governor Festus and to King Agrippa and his sister wife Bernice, he said that God had called him to open the eyes of lost people so they would turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. The people he was speaking to were not consciously serving Satan. They weren't Satanists. But they were still serving him because they were living for themselves. Who is your God? Is God your God or are you your God? If you'll confess Jesus as your Lord tonight and be baptized in his name, all your sins will be washed away, and you can have the joy of not living for self, but living for others and living for God, and you'll be richly blessed. You'll never regret doing it. Can we help you tonight with your choice? Please come while we stand and sing.